What is God up to? What is God doing in his world? Do you find yourself asking that? I know that those sorts of questions have crossed my mind over recent months. And as we face another national lockdown now, life feels as strange and as difficult as ever. Not right, not normal. And we may well step back and begin to question, what is God's plan for our world in all this? What's his plan for my life? What does he want me to do? Whether we're trying to press on and keep things as normal as possible, or furloughed or out of work, unsure of the future, or feeling low or stressed, fearful that life has just gone off track. Does God have a plan? And if so, is it working? As we begin a new year, we begin a new series in the book of Acts. It was written by Luke, and it's the sequel to his gospel, Luke's gospel. The two go together. Luke explains, verse 1, that his gospel was about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until his ascension. And the book of Acts is about all that Jesus continued to do and to teach after his ascension. It may have been given the title the Acts of the Apostles, but really it's the Acts of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. It's the story of the beginnings of the church, and it's exciting, action-packed, with a riot and prison breaks, speeches before rulers and kings, and a shipwreck. Wherever you are, hopefully you're sitting comfortably and safely. In chapter 20, one man listening to a sermon falls asleep and falls out of a window. Let's hope that this one's interesting enough to keep you awake. The book of Acts has got everything, from the miraculous to the bizarre. At one point, God lowers a big sheet down from heaven with live animals and birds in it. What's that all about? Well, we'll have to find out. But essentially, Acts is the true story of God's plan to get his gospel out to his world. That's the big picture. God does have a plan. He's told us about it. He set it in motion, and it is working. It is on track. And God includes us. This gospel, the good news of his kingdom, has reached us 2,000 years later, thousands of miles away from Luke's location. Which is why one Christian organization calls itself Acts 29. There are 28 chapters in Acts, and they're saying, look, Christ continues to work in his church today. His gospel is spreading, the kingdom is growing, and everything is heading towards the goal, the end that he has set. That should bring relief and reassurance, because we may well look at our lives and our world and wonder what on earth is going on. But seeing afresh the big picture of God's plan and our part in it, a panoramic view, if you like, from Jesus' first coming to his second coming, well, that should help us by giving us perspective and purpose and focus in life. So let's dive in and see where Luke takes us. Luke's sequel looks forward to all that Jesus continued to do and to teach after his ascension, from heaven through the Holy Spirit. However, Luke first recaps the end of his gospel, and our verses this morning look back to Jesus' final days on earth after his death and resurrection. If the apostles and Theophilus and we are to take Jesus seriously, we need to be sure that Jesus really did rise from the dead. And wonderfully, verse 3, Jesus gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. It's not just that Jesus' tomb was empty, or that his opponents couldn't present his body to disprove it. Jesus appeared to his apostles over a 40-day period at different times in different places. In fact, Paul says that he appeared to more than 500 believers at one time. It couldn't have just been a lie, a legend, a hallucination. He let them examine his scars and he ate with them. Ghosts can't do that. Only the resurrection makes sense of the fact that the apostles were transformed from despair at his death to joy a few days later. It really happened, which gives us confidence and hope. Before we move on, if you don't believe in the literal, physical, permanent resurrection of Jesus, or you're not sure, you're not convinced, then why not revisit the evidence? The evidence is so strong that skeptics have to go to great lengths to reject it. So Professor William Lane Craig says that there's been a massive shift in the debate among academics in favour of the resurrection, and modern scholarship recognises no plausible alternative explanation. You can read more by William Lane Craig, or if you prefer a film to a book, why not watch The Case for Christ or Risen, which I gather is also very good. But our faith doesn't rest on professors or films, but eyewitness evidence. And Dr. Luke dwells there briefly to remind and reassure us. He then focuses on Jesus' ascension. And we get to listen in on the conversation just before Jesus is taken up to heaven. Jesus is with his apostles and he commands them, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised." Within days, they would receive the most wonderful gift of the third person of the Trinity, who would come and cleanse and live in their hearts, working in and through them as the dawning of a new age. That's what God had promised long ago in the Old Testament. In the past, the Spirit dwelling in the people of God was very rare. And even John the Baptist's cleansing was just a sign, an outward washing with water. But Jesus was speaking about baptism with the Spirit, to which John's baptism pointed. God the Spirit making them clean on the inside and taking up residence. We'll hear more about that next week with Pentecost in chapter 2. But the apostles don't ask about the Spirit, they ask about the kingdom. Verse 6, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus tells them not to worry about the timing of the kingdom. He would return to reign over his kingdom at the time determined by his Father. Instead, they were to concern themselves with worldwide witness, sharing the good news of God's kingdom with people near and far. It would start in Jerusalem, then spread to Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth, like the ripple effects when you drop a stone or a rock into water. It spreads out in concentric circles. In fact, that's how Luke records it in the rest of his book, staying in Jerusalem until chapter 7, and then Judea and Samaria in chapters 8 to 12, and then further afield in chapters 13 to 28. That's why this verse, verse 8, is often cited as the key verse of the book. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." It wouldn't just be a political or military dominance for one nation at that time, an earthly victory for Israel. No, this was the kingdom of God, Jesus' complete rule for all nations throughout all generations. And what's incredible is that Jesus wants the apostles to be his witnesses. They're struggling with the what, the when, the who of the kingdom. But Jesus had chosen them as his messengers who point to him. That's why they'll need the Spirit of power, to know what to say and to have the courage to say it. Soon they'll be Spirit-empowered witnesses to the world. And with that, Jesus was taken up to heaven before their very eyes and hidden from their sight. Those were Jesus' final words. Now the invisible God made visible in Christ would no longer be visible on earth. The apostles stared into the sky as he went away. And no wonder, God himself had lived among them. They had talked and eaten and travelled with him and witnessed his miracles. But now he was gone. What a mix of emotions they must have felt. Presumably it must have been awesome and tantalizing and sad all at the same time. In his gospel, Luke tells us that they did rejoice and praise God, which is good and right because Jesus' ascension is good news. Just as we paused earlier to think about the resurrection, I think we need to pause again to think about the ascension. Surely Jesus' ascension is underrated. We celebrate Christmas and Easter, but often we don't know when Ascension Day is. It's the 13th of May this year, in case you're wondering. And it may just pass us by, but it is a big deal. This was the first human entering heaven. Jesus, fully God, fully man, was raised up to glory, which gives us great assurance that his rescue plan has been successful and that we too will join him there. In fact, as Christians, we're already there. Not yet physically, but we are with him spiritually because we have been united with him. So that when he died, we died. When he was raised, we were raised with him. And when he ascended, we ascended with him. The kingdom of God has already begun, and home is heaven, even if we have to wait until death or Jesus' return to see the physical reality. Returning to Acts chapter 1, just as Jesus leaves, suddenly two angels appear, and they ask the apostles, "Why do you stand here looking into the sky?" To which I want to ask, why wouldn't they be staring at the sky? What else would they be looking at other than the Lord of glory, who was just with them and is now leaving them? Wouldn't you want just another glimpse of Jesus and his immediate return? But the angel's question helpfully implies that they should now be looking elsewhere. They didn't need to look up into the sky anymore. The same Jesus would come back in the same way that he left, as the God-man in glory. And his departure meant that the Holy Spirit could come. Jesus promised that he would never leave them. He would always be with them until the very end of the age, by his Spirit, whom he would send from heaven. And it was the Spirit who would empower the spread of the gospel across the world. As John Stott put it, Jesus didn't call stargazers, but witnesses. There was work to be done in bearing witness to his death, resurrection, and ascension in preparation for his return. They were to be Spirit-empowered witnesses to the world. Over the coming weeks, we'll see that the apostles were loyal to Jesus as his witnesses, in spite of and even because of persecution. They suffered for the sake of the gospel, and no doubt there'll be much for us to learn from their courage, perseverance, and dependence on God. We should be grateful for them, and grateful for the people who pointed us to Jesus. Without the apostles and without them, we wouldn't have heard of Jesus or believed in him. Jesus calls us to the same work of witness today. We may not have been present like the apostles, but we have their eyewitness accounts. And we bear witness to Jesus as we speak to him, as we speak of him, and direct people to their writings in the Bible, through which the Spirit still speaks today. They're his words. To share Jesus with others does feel daunting, doesn't it? And there'll be many reasons why we may stay silent. Sometimes we worry that we won't know what to say, or that we won't be able to answer people's questions or challenges. But we have the same Spirit who promises to give us the words to say. And being a witness isn't about having all the answers, but pointing people to Jesus. It's also a relief to know that it's not our job to make people believe. Remember that this mission is empowered by the Spirit. We try and persuade people, but it's the Spirit who gives life and changes hearts. Another reason why we may stay silent is because we don't think anything will change. It's unusual for people to show any interest in Christ these days. Will our efforts really make any difference? And how can we begin to engage with people in a meaningful way in yet another lockdown? I think one thing that the coronavirus has highlighted is our weakness. Our country has been grounded by an enemy that we can't even see. It's so small, we can't even see it, and yet it has caused so much damage. It has brought our country to our knees. And many people are fearful and searching for hope in these dark days. But we have the ultimate news of hope in Jesus. And while opportunities may be limited due to the restrictions, we can still write and phone and find creative ways to testify about him. I think it's actually easier to invite people to church on Zoom than in person, because guests can log into a service from the comfort of their own home without needing to worry about when to stand or sit or how to sing or who to speak to. They can even turn the video off and have it on in the background. Who can you point to Jesus this week with an invite to Zoom church? Be encouraged. The gospel is good news. COVID-19 continues to spread, leaving misery and disease and death in its wake. However, the spread of the gospel brings eternal life and health and peace. That's what we have to offer in Jesus. The growth of the kingdom in this country in our time may look small and weak, but God has a plan and it is working. The gospel is still going out and it is unstoppable. In recent decades, the church has grown hugely in Latin America. In China, there are now more Christians than there are members of the Communist Party. And I gather that the fastest growth is actually in Iran. Who would have predicted that? That's what God's up to in his world, drawing people to King Jesus from the ends of the earth, including in Tunbridge Wells in 2021. And so whatever you're facing at the moment, whether life is going to plan or going off track, take heart, because God is still God. He is still in control of his world, and his kingdom is going out as planned. Remember the big picture. Jesus died. Jesus rose. Jesus ascended. And Jesus will return. And the way to prepare for his return is through worldwide witness, empowered by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, in these difficult days, we remember that Jesus died, Jesus rose, Jesus ascended, and Jesus will return. Please help us, therefore, to have perspective and purpose in life, to have that focus of getting your gospel out in the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.